going to be continuing our 1 Corinthians study. We are finishing chapter 10 today, so I'm excited about that, to be moving along. I like to preach through the Bible directly through because it makes me deal with things I otherwise wouldn't want to. If you want to see why that's important, you can read ahead for next week, and you'll definitely see that. But we'll cross that bridge later. That's a little teaser. Come back next week. Watch me struggle and cry and squirm. But today we're finishing 10. We're starting in verse 23. We're calling this, last week I talked about idolatry, right? How to ruin your life. I'm actually calling this idolatry part 2, how to save your life. We'll see if I can be faithful to that title. It's catchy. I'm not sure if it really applies. I hate titles. Debbie, we've talked about every week. Debbie's like, you got a title for me? I'm like, I don't know. So I was really proud of myself the last 2 weeks because I had catchy titles. I'm not sure if they work. We'll see. Let me read through it. Verse 23 of chapter 10. He's going on. He's been talking about this issue of what they're eating, where they get their food. And he says, all things are lawful. Now, again, he did this in chapter 6 or 7. He quoted them when these words, I can do whatever, everything's okay with me. This is their thing. He's saying, and that's why it's in quotes, they say this, I can do whatever I want. They kind of have an idea of the gospel, right? It doesn't matter what I eat is their issue. So when he says all things are lawful, he's like, yes, you say all things are lawful. Then he says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, you say, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good. Listen, don't seek your own good, but the good of his neighbor. Then he goes on, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Like, don't ask. Don't just eat it and don't bring these things up. And then he goes on, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Just eat. Then he says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, and let me just, this is generally considered this hypothetical that Paul comes up with here. If you go over to the unbeliever's house and he's serving you meat and he's like, hey, this was offered in sacrifice, is generally considered that he's trying to be helpful. Like in the hypothetical, because people know, you know, people, the Jews in particular, you know, had dietary rules. So they're trying to help. I don't know if you can eat this or not, but it was offered. That's the issue. So he says, if you can't, you know, and he says, don't eat it. If they're doing that, don't eat it for the sake of the one who has formed you, for the sake of conscience. I don't mean yours. Don't worry about you. I'm worried about his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. That's such an important line. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let me pray for us. God, would you open our ears and our hearts and help us to find a way to let this obscure 2,000-year-old advice make a difference in our own lives today. Amen. Now, this is a difficult text because it's so far removed from so much of what we like understand, right? Probably very few of us are too terribly concerned about where our groceries are ultimately coming from. We might be worried about it for fair trade reasons, you know, how many people were exploited in the production of this. We might be worried about it for, you know, you're on low carb, high fat, I mean, different kinds of diets, right? We have our reasons, I suppose. We might want to boycott certain things. There may be, you know, maybe you just can't stand to go to Starbucks because of, you know, the way they've taken political stances. Maybe you can't stand to go to Chick-fil-A because they have. And quite honestly, I hope there's some of both of you here right now. But I don't think any of us are too terribly concerned as we go out to restaurants and grocery stores about giving offense to God. And that's the issue. That's what they were. They were in this climate where loyalty to their God was significant, and they were afraid that if they ate this meat, they were breaking their loyalty to their God. That's part of the issue that Paul's dealing with. And so I tried to think through this, right? This particular, and how it translates in light of the things that we get hung up on. You know, Nike, Starbucks, Chick-fil-A, you know, Harambe, I don't know. These things, right? And I couldn't find an adequate way to translate it. It doesn't translate well into our culture, because in their fighting over where did this come from, is this okay, their primary issue was, are we going to offend God? We don't do that. Our fights, Nike, flag, Colin, all these things, NFL, right? Our fights are not about religion, they're about politics. And I think one of the closest things we can get maybe is the closest way, the issue maybe that we can translate it to would be like embryonic stem cell research, where essentially what they do is they clone an embryo over and over and over again and extract stem cells and then kill it. And that might, I think that creates an ethical dilemma, right, with God's creation order and the way he made things to work. That most of the things that we fight about are not about giving offense to God. They're about something lesser. And this got me thinking. First of all, it got me thinking, man, I wish this were our problem. Right? Priorities. And then, as I got to thinking, it broke my heart over our current situation and where we are as a culture, where we are as people that participate in it. And so, I'm going to explain that in a minute. First, I just want to point out three essential things in this text, and I'm going to come back to this issue. First thing I want to note is verse 24. Seek not your own good, but the good of your neighbor. The point here, you know, in Corinth, right, there's some people who are correctly, I might add, saying, I can eat whatever I want to. Why shouldn't I, right? And Paul is talking specifically about that. And he's like, yes, you're right. But are you doing it so that you can do whatever you want? Or are you thinking about the greater good? See, the issue, you know, the Jews, that most people believed at this point that Christians were Jews. They were a sect of Jews, maybe, a portion, you know, they kind of splinter group from the Jews, but they were Jews. And the Jews were notorious for their dietary rules, right? Still are. That's why we have kosher foods today. They would go through the market with a notepad, trying to get all the details before they knew what they could eat. And so when people see Christians, they're like, well, you're a Jew, right? So I don't know what your rules are. And Paul's like, let's not make issues where issues don't need to be. Sure, you have freedom, you can eat whatever you want, but are you thinking about you and what you want to eat? Or are you thinking about your neighbor and others? And so you might ask, well, who's my neighbor? Well, that question's been asked before and answered. And you might recognize the story. It's a very famous story, one we all love very much. It's called, we generally refer to it as the story of the Good Samaritan. And we know the story, right? The guy that sort of a social outcast that takes care of the guy, provides for his needs when the upper, you know, the clean-cut people in society wouldn't. But we might forget the occasion of the story. Jesus is teaching in a crowd, right? And this lawyer stands up and he says, hey, oh, so you're the great smart teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, I love when Jesus does that. He's like, well, you're a lawyer. What do you think it says? How do you read the law? That's his question. And the guy says, I think I should love God and love my neighbor. And Jesus is like, there you go, you got it. What you asking me for, right? And then the guy, and I love the way Luke, when Luke tells the story, I love the way he puts it, because he says that the man, the lawyer, seeking to justify himself, asks the question, okay, but who is my neighbor? Right? And so right there, Luke gives it away. Who's he most concerned about? Himself. The lawyer's thinking about himself. When we're thinking, oh, but I can have that, I can do what I want, right? Who are we thinking about? Ourselves, seeking to justify himself. And then, of course, Jesus tells the story about this guy, this Samaritan, this socially kind of outsider, right, who takes care of the guy. And then he looks at the guy and he says, which one was a neighbor? The guy's like, yeah, it was the guy that took care of him. Couldn't even say it was a Samaritan, right? So when we enter into, as Christians, as those who follow the teaching of Jesus, as we enter into the broad cultural climate that we live in, where we're all logging into Facebook and fighting over Fox and MSNBC or whatever, right? Who is our neighbor? Is President Trump our neighbor? We act like it? Are the people that run the media, the various media outlets, our neighbor? Is Colin Kaepernick our neighbor? This brings us to the second point. And I love the way Paul puts this. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, let's just stop right there. Eat with unbelievers. Such a significant eat with unbelievers. And I think this is so huge for us today. I read a statistic the other day that said, you know, the surveys go around. We probably all filled them out, right? Of the people who fill out a survey and check the box that says the Bible is the Word of God, of all, you take all those people, 100 of them, right? Take all those people, check that box, the Bible is God's Word. 87% of those people never have a conversation with somebody about faith who doesn't believe what they believe. 87% of us who say the Bible is the Word of God don't have conversations with it about it with unbelievers. Paul doesn't say to them, hey, if you ever should happen to meet an unbeliever, he assumes it. He assumes that they have friends who don't believe. Simple question, when was the last time you ate with an unbeliever? And did they know enough about what it is you believe to interact with it? Even if they were wrong, even in Paul's hypothetical, right? They're a little bit off on what it is they believe, but they're trying. They understand you've got this different sort of belief system, right? Have you eaten with someone who misunderstands your faith but is able to interact with it? And have you interacted about it? I'm betting for most of us, it's been a while. And I think, in part, it's because we Christians, right now, we have a scarlet letter. It's an old reference. But we basically have a big tag on our shirt that says angry, self-righteous, judgmental. I mean, if you don't believe that, turn on the TV or log into social media. You gotta go to the right place, granted, but you'll find it out there. That's the perception in the popular culture. And I think if we have any hope of wanting to change that perception, that we're angry and self-righteous and judgmental, I think we need to first be willing to admit that there's valid reasons for it. We first need to admit, yeah, we've not always been very gracious to people who don't agree with us about these things. We need to learn how to be. We need to learn how to say, yes, you know what, I saw that viral video of that preacher's, and frankly, I don't think he adequately represents the love of Jesus. We need to be able to say that. We do. Yes, I believe Jesus is the only way to the Father. Does that mean I don't want to be respectful and learn about Buddhists and Muslims? Yes, I believe this is God's word given to us. I strongly believe that. And in it, it teaches and commands us to speak truth with love to the world. And I think it's fair to say that for the past little bit in our history, we have done a really good job of speaking truth without love. And frankly, I'm a little bit worried that those among us who have seen it are swinging the other way and instead are choosing what looks like love but is actually dishonesty. We need to learn how to do both. Here's a challenge for all of us this week. Find someone who doesn't believe the gospel. Now, by the way, let me just pause and say, start right here, okay? Because there are areas in our life, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything belongs to Him. You and I belong to Him. There are places in our lives that don't belong to Him, for all of us. Start here and believe the gospel. And then find somebody that doesn't believe what it is you believe. And ask them, well, what do you believe about the universe? What's out there, right? What's this spiritual, what do you think? Ask them the question, explore, dig, find other things, dig more out. Why do you think that? Ask questions and look for an opportunity to also share what it is you believe and to be gracious and loving and honest. Wouldn't that be refreshing? I know a lot of us worry that we might mess it up. And we will. We will. I've messed it up plenty. I've made people angry. I've walked away and said, oh, I should have said this. Right? We will mess it up. But here's the thing. Will we wrestle? Or are we willing to wrestle with what it means to speak truth and love? And try to find that together as people, as a church, to lead in that way in the world. Why should we bother? Because everything we do is for God's glory. Notice verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. This is why I like this phrase. I like to say, I like to remind us that everything is worship. Like we come here, right? This is a service of corporate worship. We come together and we sing. But when we get up in the morning and we put on our shoes and we go to work, we are worshiping. Everything we do. If everything is God's, if your job belongs to God, then it's worship. Everything is worship. Everything we do. See, this is why my heart broke over the implications of this text and why you and I have such a hard time relating, because it occurred to me that every cultural outrage over the past several years, and we've had plenty of them all the way, you know, from Harambe to Nike and whatever's next, right? Every cultural outrage has been about which God do you want to worship? Just as it was in first century Corinth. Except none of them are the God of the universe. And yet we forget that the Lord God Almighty stands sovereign over them all, right? We forget that God is the God of all these issues, all sides of the issues. He stands over them, and we fight over these little lesser gods. Now, I don't deny, right, that the flag that flies over our nation deserves our respect. I know and love far too many veterans to say anything other than that. And your choice of where you're going to buy your shoes is a statement over how you feel about that. And that's fine. That's okay. Allow your conscience to rule over your buying habits. But don't make no mistake. God is the God of Colin Kaepernick. He is the God of the Indonesian children who sew those Nikes together. He is the God of every nation on earth. Iraq, Russia, the United States of America. God is not better here. We are not better. We're not more loved than Afghanistani children. And when we fight with unbelievers, or worse yet, fight with one another over these things, are we really worshiping God? I don't think we are. I think when we fight about the NFL, flag, fast food, coffee, we're worshiping other gods. My heart breaks because I see people who love Jesus and who have walked with Jesus for decades in some cases, fighting over little idols and harming their neighbor in the process. Harming their neighbor, the person who simply disagrees about politics. The guy that just likes the way Nikes feel on his feet, man. The person, the man who has faced actual racial injustice in this one nation under the flag. The woman whose husband is fighting in Afghanistan, defending that nation and that flag. The person that struggles deeply with their sexual identity and their brokenness, and they hurt and they long. These people are our neighbors. These people are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And who among us, without seeking to justify himself, can honestly say we have been a neighbor to all these people? Can we learn to do all things to the glory of God? Why should we? Honestly, why should we bother to do everything to the glory? Why should we work so hard to be a neighbor to all these people? Well, I'll give you two reasons. First reason is we have to. We have to in order to survive. The winds of change have shifted. The culture war that some of you remember through the 80s and early 90s is long gone. We've lost. It's over. Christian politicians, please keep doing what you're doing. Lead in a way. Seek legislation that's motivated by a biblical worldview. Christian voters, please keep voting your Christian conscience. We should and we must, but please understand this. Rome was not won for Christ by politicians. Rome was won for Christ because Christians ate with unbelievers. Because Christians laid down their own rights to be gracious and kind and loving to the world. Rome was won for Christ because of these things, the Christian community swelled until it overwhelmed an empire. We can do that. But it will only be done around tables, and it will be done through love. It will not be done in the Beltway. Second reason that we should do all things for the glory of God is because there is no other one worthy of that kind of honor. There isn't. The NFL cannot forgive your sins. The flag, the American soldier, as wonderful as those things may be, yes, cannot save you from yourself. They can't. Your Nikes might help you run. They will not let you enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have a God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to us, becomes one of us, all for the sake of sparing us from what we deserve. He shares our flesh. We have a God, the God the Father turns his back on his Son while he bleeds and suffers mockery and humiliation hanging on a cross, and it enters into death, the thing we all fear the most. He willingly did that in order to rescue us from ourselves. Which of your little idols can ever do that for you? Why do we spend so much time defending them and loving them? Let them go. Let them go and love others. We have a king who promises not only to forgive our sins, but to build a new creation where we can finally be everything we've always felt inside we were made for, without the brokenness of sin, without the risk of death, without the heartache of relational pain and loss, all things made new. This is what he does. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. We have a God, as I've spoken, I hope some of us have been like, yeah, I've failed in that regard. I've not done that. And yet, we have a God who looks at us and says, yeah, sure you have. Of course you have. That's why I came. And I love you. I love you. That is the God that we have. So when we stack up all the gods available to us, it's clear which one is deserving of our worship, which one is worthy of us giving everything for, of doing all things for the glory of. We only have one that's worth it. So how do you save your life? You lay down your life. You lay down your rights. You stop pretending that you have a right to whatever it is you think you have a right to. You lay it down for the good of others, the good of the world. We have unbelieving friends. Love those who disagree with us. And do all things. All things. Post on Facebook. Wear your shoes. Go shopping. Go to work. Be a family. Sit around the table. All things for the glory of God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are good. We struggle. We struggle with guilt, because we're not all we should be. We struggle with seeking to justify ourselves. I know I do. God, would you forgive us? I know you do. I know you have. I know you never will stop. Jesus, will you help us? Not because we want to be better people, but because we want to honor and worship the only thing in the universe that's truly worthy of it, and that is you. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.